invite you guys to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 in the New Testament. We also just ask that you would put your phone away for our time together, anything that would be distracting, just as we spend our time a few minutes today learning from God's Word. And if you need a Bible this morning, we have Bibles, so you can raise your hand. And Dallas has Bibles, lots of Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this morning, like last week, we're going to continue learning about some of the reasons why we can speak highly and with great honor and love, even sing worship like we did this morning to God. Why we can praise God. And we said last Sunday that there are some things in life that are really easy to say good things about. We live in California, and there's lots of reasons to tell other people about why you love California. Like if you have a cousin or somebody who lives in another state, and you're trying to explain why California is the best, it's not very hard to describe. And you might even be able to speak highly or speak well of a place in California, like the place where you live, the town where you live. You could tell your friends why it's so much better to live in Santa Clarita than anywhere else. You're able to tell your friends all the reasons that Santa Clarita is the best place. Santa Clarita has Magic Mountain. Santa Clarita is great because it has not one, but two Chick-fil-A's. And just for a bunch of reasons, it's not hard for you to speak well of, to speak highly about the town you're from. And if you're not from Santa Clarita, I'm sure you could give reasons why your town is the best, why Pasadena or wherever you're from is the best. There are some things that we can speak highly about, and it's not just places. It could be your favorite video game that you love to play, or you can tell other people why your favorite movie is the best movie that's ever been made. You can tell your friends why your sports team that you follow is the best this year. And above all, I'm sure that you can speak highly about some people in your life. You can say good things about your family members, about your teacher at school this year. You can speak highly about your small group leader, I'm sure. And that's sort of what we have going on here as we've been looking at these first opening verses of this letter, 1 Peter. Peter, as he writes here in these verses, is giving us some verses that speak well of and speak highly about someone. And it's not just anyone. Peter here is, in the Bible, is speaking well of God, about the one true awesome God. And what we're reminded of here is that God is so great, so kind, so perfectly good and marvelous that we can speak well of him. And we can speak with great honor and love and with thankfulness and worship to God. There's so much good that we can say about our good God. So much to bless him and worship him and give him all of our thanks and praise for, because of who he is. And the Bible here in this one little paragraph gives us some help and some help to teach us and maybe remind you this morning and to guide us into knowing why God is worthy of our praise. Why God is worthy of speaking highly about and blessing him. Why we can speak more highly about God than anything or anyone else that exists. Why are Christians excited to worship and bless and honor God? Even this very morning as we come together and sing together as a church, why is God so worthy of being praised? Our big idea is the same as last Sunday. We're going to continue what we're seeing here. It's that I need to realize how good God is. We need to start to understand how good God is, the goodness of God. All of us, no matter who you are, eighth grader, sixth grader, seventh grader, no matter who you are, needs to know about God and his goodness and why he's worthy to be blessed and praised. And look with me, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 3 this morning, starting with some verses that we looked at last week, but then we'll go all the way through verse 9. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and just ask that you would help us to reflect and learn, and for some of us, even just remember all of the reasons why you are so good and why we can bless your name. We ask that your spirit would be with us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 3 says there, if you look, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what Christians do. That's what we can do. We can bless. That means to speak well of, to say good things about God. And throughout the rest of this big paragraph here, we can kind of get the answer why you can bless God today as a Christian. And last Sunday, we saw from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, that God is good and Christians should praise him because he's shown great mercy. He has pity and love towards unlovely people. He has mercy on sinners. He doesn't give us what we deserve, but instead of giving us judgment, he gives us his son, who took the judgment we deserve on himself. He's given us so much mercy. But we also saw that God gives new life in verse 3. He makes spiritually dead people without life, dead in our sins, with nothing that we could do to save ourselves. He gives us a new spiritual life. He makes us alive. We also saw that God brings into our life lasting hope, and this is in verse 3 also. Instead of looking forward to God's judgment because of our sins, instead of that, we have a living hope. Instead of facing something we do not want in the future, God gives us something that we don't deserve in the future. He gives us heaven, and it's locked in. It's for sure in the future for you as a Christian. So you are filled with lasting, living hope. And God also provides there, we see in verse 4, an inheritance in heaven. We receive a home in the future in heaven. We are rescued from what we deserve, and we're given this place that we don't deserve in heaven. And all of this is there to drive Christians, to drive true believers in Jesus to worship and praise and bless God, to speak highly about him, and to tell even other people about how incredible God in all of his goodness is. And now there's, I think, two more reasons why we can bless God that we see in this paragraph that we read. A true Christian can also bless God. We can find this morning in verse 5. We realize God is good because, number 5, he keeps us forever. God keeps Christians forever. Look at verse 5 again. He says that believers, talking about true Christians, by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Right there, God's word is saying something so encouraging and comforting if you believe in Jesus, if you're a believer. Not only is there a place in heaven being kept for you, like verse 4 says, a place in God's kingdom, but if you're a true Christian, God's not just keeping heaven for you, he's also keeping you. He's not just protecting a spot for you in heaven, he's actually protecting you as you go towards heaven. He's guarding and keeping heaven for you, and he's guarding and keeping you as a Christian. Peter says that by God's power, you are being guarded through faith. God keeps his people forever. And there's a place in the United States, it's in Kentucky, right in the middle of the United States. It was built almost 100 years ago. And it was built as a vault, like a safe, secure fort to store the United States' most valuable treasures. It's filled with actual gold and with all of these other treasures. It's hard to even know all of what's in there, but it's a place that's meant to secure the most valuable things that's owned by our country. It's called Fort Knox, and it's known to be one of the most safe and secure and strong buildings in the world. And inside of Fort Knox, underneath it, there's a vault that's 4 feet thick of granite. The walls are basically impossible to get through. It has a vault door that weighs 22 tons. That's really, really heavy. And it's said that that door is also blast proof. There's nothing that could get into this vault. It's also in the most secure part of the country. It's right in the middle of the country. It can't be accessed by enemies, and it's also guarded by thousands of people and tanks and helicopters and lots of fences. It sounds like something from like a spy movie. Almost no one has ever been able to go inside of Fort Knox, this building that's so safe and so secure and so guarded. But that's nothing compared to how safe and how secure and how guarded you are as a Christian by God. God's own power, verse 5 said, is protecting every true Christian. It's guarding us. What does that mean, that we're being protected by God's power? Well, it means that God in all of his power, the most powerful person there is, he saves people. And when that happens, that saving can't be stopped. It can't be taken away. Your salvation as a Christian can't be lost. God is going to complete what he started. Philippians chapter 1 talks about that. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. This means that a Christian can never lose their salvation. Christian can never lose his or her salvation. It's God's work from beginning to the end. God is keeping his people all the way along. So all true Christians will stay Christians to the very end, protected by God's great, great power. Jesus said that I give my sheep, my people, eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And that's so comforting if you're a Christian. So encouraging if you're a believer in Jesus, that your salvation can't be lost. And God's work in your life that he started is going to be completed. Even when you know that as you walk as a Christian, you have a lot of growing to do. You need to keep on loving him better. You need to grow in your likeness to Jesus. You need to keep growing and putting off sin and putting on righteousness. But we can trust that God is working in our life as Christians, and that he's going to complete it for sure someday in the future. It also means this guarding that God is with us now against all of our enemies and all kinds of dangers and attacks and evils that are in the world. God can protect us from every evil thing and every lie. And he loves us so deeply that nothing can separate us from his love. And that's so comforting, again, if we're Christians. It should encourage us to bless God and praise him and love him even more, knowing that God's going to keep us to the end. He's going to continually protect his people. Our responsibility when we think about that truth, when we think about how God is protecting us, though, isn't for us to just be, as Christians, like, well, I'll just let go and God's got my sanctification. God's going to do it all and I don't have to worry at all about growing or work at growing in holiness. The Bible says that God's going to keep us to the end, but it also encourages us to work out our salvation. That doesn't mean to work to earn your salvation, but as a Christian, it means that you do obey and that you do want to follow Jesus who has saved you. It means you keep on believing in Jesus. You keep on trusting him. You keep on obeying him. But all the while, God is the one who is guarding us and protecting us. That's something amazing to think about. God is so good because he keeps us to the very end. He keeps us forever. But then there's one other reason we can see in our verses, one other reason to bless God given here in verses 6 all the way through verse 9. We realize that God is good, number 6, because God fills us with great joy. God fills us with great joy. In verses 6 through 9 there, you can read that Christians rejoice greatly. Your life as a Christian is going to be filled with joyfulness that's from the inside out, and it's a joy that only belongs to people who are saved by Jesus. Peter says there in verse 6, talking about Christians, you rejoice greatly. It's not just a little bit of joy, it's awesome, great joy. One pastor says that this joy is an intense term that means to be supremely or abundantly happy. It's a happiness that is not based on our circumstances or just on shallow feelings. Peter here was talking about the greatest kind of joy that anyone in this world could ever know. He's talking about deep down, lasting joy in our heart that doesn't just come and go. It's not the kind of joy that just comes because you had a good hair day or because you got a good grade on your science test at school on Thursday. It doesn't come because your family's going out to lunch today at your favorite place. This is joy that comes, but then it stays. And it's deep down in your heart. And it comes because we have a right relationship with God through having a Savior, through having Jesus in your life. And all of that joy makes us bless God and praise and honor and speak highly about him. And without looking at all the details here, there's two features I want you to see of this joy. Two features to see. For one, it's a joy that can be with us even in times of difficulty. It's joy that's with us even in times of difficulty. That's even in hard times and in trouble and trials, it's there with us. And verse 6 says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That's amazing to think about. These Christians, like all Christians, can have deep down greater than any other joy in the world, joy in their heart. And verse 6 says they can be going through some necessary hard things. That means becoming a Christian won't take away all the trouble from your life. It won't make everything easy. You don't get zapped as a Christian and then all the hard things just bounce off of you like a trampoline and your life's going to be super easy. The Bible never says that. It does say difficult times will come, just like it'll come for people who don't know Jesus. But in those difficult times, Christians have something that people without Christ can't have. They have joy. And it's joy that stays in their heart and that can even grow deeper and deeper through those tough times. Christians know that the trials can make us stronger, knowing that God's in control. They know that hard times can draw us closer to Jesus. They can purify us. They can make us more thankful. They can strengthen our character. They can make us more holy. They can make us more mature and complete. And they can make, like verse 7 says, make our faith better. They can refine us. And that's not to say that those hard times are going to be fun to have in your life when they come. There are sad times for Christians. But you can have joy deep down in your heart that people without Christ can't know when those hard times come. You can talk to so many older Christians, people who have walked with Jesus for a little longer than you if you're a Christian, and they can tell you about this joy in their hearts. They can tell you about going through difficult times, but having a joy that's greater than any joy that could be found anywhere else in the world. So this joy is a joy that can be with us and can be even growing in times of trouble. But then there's one other feature of this joy that I think you should see. It's joy that comes because we've been saved by Jesus. What is the source of this joy? It comes because of our salvation, because we've been saved by Jesus. And verses 8 and 9 tell us that though you have not seen him, though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy, inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You can have real, true joy in your life this morning. You can have intense happiness, abundant happiness that's with you in your heart even when hard times come, and that lasts forever and ever. And that it's a joy that verse 8 says is inexpressible. It's hard to even tell you about with words, but it's a joy that you can know. How? Where is that joy come from? It's only through being saved by Jesus, having a relationship with him, having peace with God through a right relationship with him through Jesus. What does that relationship look like now? Verse 8 says, right now we don't see Jesus as Christians with our eyes, but we love him and we believe in him. That's the mark of a Christian right there, that you're somebody who believes in Jesus. And now you love him because he's loved you. A Christian is someone who's seen how sinful they are, who understands how perfect and good and loving Jesus is, who understands what Jesus did for them in their place on the cross, taking the punishment they deserve for their sins on himself, and who responds to Jesus with love. By loving him and by believing in Jesus because he first loved you. The outcome of this faith, verse 9 says, is the salvation of your soul. There could be nothing more important than the salvation of your soul. Being saved from your sins, from the consequences that sin brings, judgment forever. Being saved from God's judgment on your sin, and being saved to have a life filled with joy, a life that brings you to heaven forever. And all of that brings inexpressible joy, Peter's saying there. All of it brings joy. This morning, we could ask, what about you? you have that salvation in Jesus that brings joy? Have you understood your sin and how awful it is before God? And have you understood what Jesus did for sinners on the cross? Have you understood his love for you? If you don't, I would tell you today that you need to believe in Jesus. Look to him who loves you and believe in him. And the outcome of that is the salvation of your souls. Somebody who's saved has joy that people without Christ can't know. And that never ends, and it's a great, great joy. It's joy of having your sins forgiven, having the hope of heaven, joy of having Jesus at the center of your life. That's what the Bible wants us to think about here, that we can have that joy through Christ, through believing in him. And all of that should make you, if you're a believer this morning, worship God and praise him and bless him from your heart. Because God fills our life with great, great joy. Joy that's with us even in hard times, and joy that comes because you believe in Jesus. And for that, we can praise God. We can bless him. These are two more reasons, on top of all those other reasons, that we can praise and bless God. But here we can see why we can speak well and bless him in these last two ways. Help us understand why God is so good and so great, so marvelous, so awesome. Why this morning you can speak well about God because of what he's done in your life, because he's filled you with great joy, and because he's kept you forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word that helps us see clearly the reasons you are worthy of praise, helps us understand why you are so great and so good. Lord, I pray that we would understand this goodness better, even this week as we walk in this world. Help us to understand more about you and to take these truths and understand them clearly in our hearts. I pray that you would change hearts and that you would even save souls this week, that you would work in their hearts, these students, and help them to understand the truth of your love for them in the gospel. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.